Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Good morning, church. Good to be together. Would you take out your Bibles? We've been studying in Hebrews, and we're on to Hebrews chapter 12 today, studying about how God's mission has a church, and we're picking up at verse 14 of Hebrews 12. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open as we study along. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles in the back of the church. You can always grab one of those. We're happy if you do, because we want you to have the Word of God in your life. And let's open the Word. And as we open the Word, let's open our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for this hour to be together and to lift up your name, to be together as your church, the body. We pray, Jesus, that you would speak to us, Lord. You are the living God. You are active. You are at work. You are speaking. You are talking. You are sharing. And we pray that we would have open ears, open minds, open hearts, so that your word can come into our lives, that your voice can come into our minds, that we can hear you and believe in you and trust in you and know eternal life in your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, 14 to 24. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, many of you know last week was a really difficult one for me, for our family. My grandniece, who was 10 months old, got the flu, and she died quickly overnight of the flu a week ago Tuesday. And so last week, the family was together for a funeral service Sunday afternoon. And so some of you, in fact, in this service, you saw a video sermon last week, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. But thank you for being the church to me and to our family. We were able to be together. We were able to pray and love one another and to look to the hope that we have in Jesus, that this life is not all that there is, and it just meant a lot to be together. But as I reflected just a little bit last week, I was reflecting on more that when I got in front of you as a church last week, I looked out and I saw a lot of you who had lost people. I saw people in the church who, I remember when you lost your husband. I remember when you lost your wife. I remember when you lost a child. And my heart, feeling like it did, it was connected in a different way with remembering when you came to church, and it was all that you could do. I watched, and it was all that you could do to say the prayers, or frankly, to not say them. or to sing the songs, or frankly, to not sing the songs. Because that's what church is. We're not in it alone. This is not a solo lone wolf sport. We're in it together. God brings us together as a body. And sometimes when you can't pray the prayers, you let the church pray the prayers for you. When you can't sing the songs, you just let the person next to you sing the songs. And we lean on one another. So I just wanted to say thank you for being the church to my family. But also, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the church, that God's mission has a church. So we're talking about that the church is a body united together on mission for God. And we lean on one another. We don't go it alone. And I'm just so grateful to be part of the body of Christ. And I'm grateful to be part of the body of Christ with you. So thank you. And so what is the church? Is it a club? Would I have felt just as much comfort if I went like to my skiing club or a fly fishing club or something like that and shared my sorrows? What is the church? Is it some kind of a support system for like-minded people to reinforce their beliefs in a world that doesn't believe the same thing? What is the church? Is it a society for the betterment of Christians? We think of church sometimes as a society for the betterment of Christians. Like I've got my physical gym or something. I pay my membership and I take care of my physical body. I've got my spiritual gymnasium as my church. I pay my dues and I get my services over there. We think of it that way sometimes. Is it a community center for the distribution of charity to people in need? What is the church? What is it? Is it any of those things? I mean, we do good things. We make a difference in the world. We do some of those activities, but what really is the church? What is the church? Well, here's one picture. Verse 22. See, this is a picture of the church. Look at this. Read this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What is that picture of church? The joyful assembly of souls, the joyful assembly of the saved, the joyful assembly of children of God, joining not just with one another, but joining with armies of angels in heaven, joining with the communion of saints, the hall of faith. This is what the church is. The church isn't just an institution. It isn't a club. It isn't a society for the betterment of Christians. It isn't a distribution center for charity. The church is a movement of people. It's the children of God who have been assembled on mission for God to accomplish his purposes in the world. Do you see that? God's mission has a church. And so today in this series, we've been talking about that, how God is doing something and joining the church up into that. Today we hit sort of that pinnacle of the sermon series and we say, well, what is the church? God's mission has a church. Well, what is the church? What is the church? God sends a people. That's the church. I've liked Ed Stetzer's book, Subversive Kingdom, to help feed this series. It's a great book. And what I like about it is Ed Stetzer looks at the world and he says, look, here's the thing. God created the world. He created his kingdom. That kingdom has suffered a rebellion. So there's a rebellion that has sort of overthrown God's kingdom in the world. And now we who know Jesus, we who by grace are part of God's family, we're working actually to subvert that rebellion. So there's a rebellion against God, and that's why everything is broken. That's why everything is, we feel so much pain. There's a rebellion called sin that has taken over God's world, and God is working to subvert that rebellion. We are the rebels against the rebellion. Does that make sense? So we who know the true King, we're working secretively, subversively, we're working for the return of the true King, for the return of the real kingdom. You see? I like that. That makes us kind of bad, you know? Like, we gotta be a little sneaky. We gotta be a little subversive. We gotta get in there and start taking some things apart. there's got to be a resistance movement that says this is not the real rain. The real rain is going to return when Jesus returns. This is how Ed Stetzer puts it. He says, God is using the church to do this. Just as he sent Jesus here to establish a beachhead for his kingdom, and just as Jesus dispatched his first disciples to carry out his kingdom plan, John 20:21, the church has now emerged in the wake of this mission, called to advance God's kingdom by taking gospel light into the darkest corners of society as his messengers. Not to prove we're right, not to win, not because we're better than everybody else. We go because we are carrying out the mission of our founder. We go because we are sent by him, and he sends us empowered by his Spirit. We've got a mission. Stetzer goes on, God's plan for overthrowing the devil's dominion, freeing its hostages, and advancing Christ's kingdom is for the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. That's how he pursues his plan of bringing all creation under his authority and deriving glory for himself in the process. May this be the purpose behind all our subversion. We are the subversive church, the subversive kingdom. We're working to bring back the reign of the true king. We're working to undo the rebellion, to bring the kingdom of God back. We're on a mission together to reset this world and to put it right. God sends a people. See, what if God decided to send 3,000 missionaries to Colorado Springs in 2025? What if he gathered up and he said, I'm going to send 3,000 missionaries to one city, Colorado Springs, in 1 year, 2025. If God did that, do you think that would make a difference? Do you think we would see a difference in our cities? Do you see a difference in our life? Well, what I'm saying is God did. That's exactly what God did. And do you know who it is? Where are you going to point the finger? You are. You're God's missionaries. The only question is, how do we go about it? Hebrews gives us some more clues. Take a look at it. 14. What does it look like in real time? How do we live out this mission? Verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, here the preacher must remind the English-speaking congregation that most all of the teachings of the Bible are not spoken to a person, to an individual. They're not first-person singular. They're second-person plural. The most teachings in the Bible, they're spoken to a community. It's the in Georgia we had the word y'all. You got that in Texas? Oh, yeah. We don't have it so much here. We're suffering from it. Because you need that. You need to understand that this is a y'all. This is a y'all, right? And most commands of the Bible are y'all. And so what does it say? It doesn't say you. It says all together. It says all together what? Make every effort to live in peace. With who? With everyone. No limits on that? How are we going to do that? Heavens. And if that's not heavy enough, let's just add one more phrase to the end of this, just kind of a throwaway. And be what? Do you see how heavy that is? How are we going to accomplish that? And why do we need to do that? Because without holiness, no one will see God. Now that phrase, without holiness, no one will see God, you can take that in two different ways. You can take that as probably most of us read it, in the individualistic way that this is about me and my life with God. And without holiness, I can't see God. If I'm in my sin, then I'm blinded. Sin blinds me. And so I need to be forgiven by Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me clean. And when I have holiness, well, then I can see God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Because that's true. Sin blinds you from God. That's absolutely right. But there's another way to take this. Because this isn't just written to individuals. This is written to the church as a body. And what is it to be holy? So God says to the church altogether, I need you to be holy. To be holy is to be set apart. To be set apart. So God is saying, I need you as a community of faith. I want to send you into the world as a people of God, as my children, and as a community of faith, you're going to be set apart. You're going to be set apart living kind of a different life. You're going to be set over here as an emblem, as a representative of my kingdom and my heart. You're going to be set apart living an alternative life as an alternative city in the middle of the city that you're living in. You're going to be living according to a different set of values. You're going to be living according to a different set of pursuits, a different way to go about life, a different way to respond to harm, a different way to respond to pain, a different way to use your resources. You're going to be set apart and you're going to be put up here and I'm going to use you to demonstrate my glory. Do you see that? God's mission has a church. That's what that means. Why? Because without that, no one will see God. We go together. We go together and we show God's love to a fallen world. The scholar F.F. Bruce called the church God's pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future. We're like a pilot program. And in a sense, God is saying, look, I want you to look at my church, look at my children, look at my people. And when you look at them and the way they live, you're going to see a little bit of a glimpse, a hint of what it's going to look like when I come back and restore my kingdom. When the king returns. Look at them, God says. How are we doing? How are we doing? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. We sang this as kids. I sang this as a kid. They will know we are Christians by our love. How are we doing? See, what do we do? Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, they will be watching. They're always watching. They're always watching what the church does. They're always watching what believers are doing. There's eyes always on you. Are you letting a root of bitterness grow all the way up to flower? Are you causing trouble? Verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. See, Esau in the Bible, he sold his inheritance for a pot of porridge. Are we encouraging one another to holiness? Or are we giving each other a wink and a nudge and a jest and a joke as we watch each other give away all of our tomorrows for a moment's passing pleasure today? We can do better, and we need to do better. And why can we do better? On what basis? Well, in part, because we're not coming to the mountain of fear, but we are basing our operations on the mountain of faith, as we'll get to. And we are surrounded by a chorus of witnesses, the hall of faith, the communion of saints, and armies of ministering angels. And we aren't trying to be holy under the blood of Abel. We are being holy under the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Don't worry, we're going to take all that apart as we go on. So how does it play out? How does that play out today? How are we going to be set apart as an alternative city in the middle of our city, an emblem of the returning kingdom of God? Jesus calls us to go out on mission for him. He calls us as a church to go out and to share his love with Colorado Springs, to be light and life for the city, to be this representative, this people that's living in an alternative way right in the middle of the life that's run here right in Colorado Springs. So how does that go about? Well, let's get down to some specifics. Let's just name a few things, pin them to the wall. All right, first, how are we doing with civic discourse? Political discourse. How are we doing? If we're living in a different kingdom, if we're representing a different kingdom, are we living that way, or are we getting sucked into a culture that believes that politics is the end all be all? I've got two different friends in the church whose job it is to run HOA meetings. One of them said to me, "Yeah, that's my job. Imagine going to the worst church committee meeting you've ever been to, only Jesus is not even allowed in the room." Exactly. There's a president of an HOA right there. My mom. Yep. That's politics. That's just wrangling on the stage. Whoever bites the most yells the loudest, you know? How are we doing? I've had people leave this church, exit from this Christian community. You know what they've said to me? They said, "I've left that church because of your politics." I say, "What?" I say, "Was it something I said?" "No." "Was it something one of the pastors said?" "No, it wasn't." You know what it was? It was what other members of the church posted on Facebook. And it was so nasty. I don't feel like I can worship with them any longer. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. But I will tell you this. Social media lives. The algorithm thrives off flowering the root of bitterness. That's how the whole thing works. Okay? So can we, as a people of God, as a community of faith, as an emblem of the coming kingdom, can we actually realistically live out a commitment to a kingdom that is bigger, that is larger, that is more substantial and more real than contemporary American political differences? Can we do that? Because if we do, they're going to see something that looks very strange in this world. How are we doing? How about money? Christians use money differently. If we use money the same way, no difference. But Christians, we use money differently. Why? Money isn't the end-all be-all. It isn't everything in life. No, money is just a tool that we use to pass on to build up the kingdom. It's just an instrument for God's glory. That makes a difference. How about justice? You want a definition of justice? Justice is the world just as God wants it to be. Justice. I was talking to a founder of an organization called Rise Southeast last week. They work in the southeast quadrant of our city. She told me, "You know, Tim, there is still a 16-year life expectancy difference in our city. If you live in southeast Colorado Springs, you will live on average 16 years less than people who live in other parts of our city." If we really belong to the city of God, if we are really emissaries of the kingdom of Jesus, we don't tolerate that kind of injustice. We move towards that. That's wrong. Can we move towards that injustice? We worked last year to sponsor a hydroponic farm to bring fresh vegetables to southeast Colorado Springs. We work with Cause I Love You and Solid Rock Community Development Center. We move towards that. And you know what that does? That makes a difference. That stands out. You're set apart. How about sexuality, sexual ethics? Are we living in the same way as our society? Or is there something else? Jesus calls us to an entirely different sexual ethic. Esau gets thrown right under the bus here, doesn't he? Poor Esau, he's just eating a bowl of soup. But he gets chucked right under the bus. You can study it. But it's because of the principle. The principle is selling out your future for the sake of a moment's pleasure. Sexual self-gratification above all. The Greek word being dealt with here is porneia. We're making ourselves sick of this. Our culture is absolutely sick with it. We've been trying it for a long time. And Jesus offers an entirely different way of life. In the middle of that way of life, here's another way of life. Look at this, Matthew 19. "Haven't you read," he says, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Monogamous intimacy within the covenant of marriage, faithful chastity and singleness. Study after study, secular studies still come out and say, this, This is the most fulfilling. This is the most joyful way of life. God's way of life. How are we doing? You want to stand out in this world? Take a Christian sexual ethic. Refuse the exploitation, the trafficking, the dehumanization, the addiction. Stand for that. Stand out. How about forgiveness and reconciliation? In a culture that's bent on canceling one another, on principled destruction of relationship over differences of perspective. What does it look like to be a community that is bent on reconciliation, that is committed to forgiveness, that is committed to, as it says in the scripture, make every effort to live at peace with who? Everyone. Well, that looks different. How about hope? For we do not grieve or suffer as those who have no hope. Have you ever been to a memorial service where there was no hope? Have you been to a godless memorial service? I was seated at one of the saddest memorial services of my life a week ago today. A 10-month-old baby girl. But we had hope. We had hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in his eternal kingdom. That looks different. That stands out. Stand out. People of God, stand out. God's mission has a church for a reason. We represent an alternative city, a different way of life. In the middle of this city, here's another way. In the middle of the way of life that everybody's living, here's another way of life. And it's not just things that we push aside or push against, but we're living a different way of life at the core of what we love and what we value. We don't let the root of bitterness grow up into the fruit of hostility and fighting and canceling and chasing and just berating each other. No, what do? We let the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow up into us until the body of Christ is ripe with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it hangs heavy off the body of Christ. And the world sees it and says, this is a strange fruit. This is a strange fruit. Where does this come from? Let me say it comes from Jesus. Where do we get the power? Well, it isn't from fear. What Hebrews, this passage, is saying is you don't get the power from the mountain of fear. The mountain of fear is that place where the voice says, do this or the wrath of God descends. We don't get our power from that. Where do we get our power? From the mountain of faith. Faith over fear. I'll read it again from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. What have you come to? And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. He murdered him in the field. And the blood of Abel cries out from the soil, condemn him. Condemn him. Cain said, you die so that I live. But there's another blood that speaks a different message. The blood of Jesus that speaks from the ground at the foot of the cross. And it says, not condemn them. It says, forgive them. Forgive them. I die so that you live. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Where do you get the power to stand out and be different? What makes you, as a people, a different group of people? What makes you a different a different body that stands out in the world by contrast. Where does that power come from? It's not coming from fearfulness. It's not coming from grit and determination. It's coming from the power of the blood of Jesus. This is the blood that testifies in a different way. This is the different world in the world. This is the new thing. This is the new thing from heaven, the blood of Jesus. This is the source. This is the source of hope beyond hope. This is the source, the root of peace. This is the source of forgiveness, the foundation. The kingdom that supersedes all worldly kingdoms is founded in the blood of Jesus. It's the confidence that my immediate gratification is nothing compared to the surpassing glory of the kingdom of heaven, the inheritance that I have won in him. The blood of Jesus, it speaks of an endless love that is welling up within you, a fathomless love that keeps flowing out of you, rivers of life, so that you have love to give to those who have wronged you, to love your neighbor, to love even your enemy. This is the source. The blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. Look to him. Jesus, we thank you for this incredible and awe-inspiring mission that you're on. Lord, it's worth everything. It's worth all that we are, all that we have. You purchased its victory with your blood. You bought your church and called us into it to be part of it. Lord, move your church. Help us to reflect on your glory. Help us to look to you, to see what you're doing, and to have courage to stand out, to have courage to live after your ways, to learn new patterns of life, to live as an alternative city in the middle of the city, to be your people shining your light, to be sharing the light of the gospel in dark places. We look to you, Lord. Move us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.